Now, for our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Colossian Epistle and chapter 1. The Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, where the inspired writer of these words announces himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We continue this evening, the Lord helping us, in our examination of that glorious subject, the excellencies of Christ Jesus. And you will recall how that, having examined some of the wonderful titles by which the Lord Jesus is known in the New Testament, and how these set forth his supremacy and his preeminence, we have now come to some selected sections from the epistles to further enlarge upon this wonderful theme, which is why last Lord's Day evening found us in Philippians chapter 3, where we hear the apostle speak of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we thought upon the significance of this statement, how that the excellency of Christ is such that he is so great, so mighty, so superlatively wonderful, that the knowledge of him is in itself an excellent thing. And particularly in this context, that knowledge speaks of a saving knowledge, of being wise unto salvation, of knowing him in this way of which Paul speaks, Christ Jesus, my Lord. That knowledge, that conception is a thing so excellent, so great, that it cannot be compared or measured against anything else. Though Paul had much with which to compare it, his Jewish credentials, the life of the Pharisee which he had successfully led, the righteousness which he had attained to by the law, even at the time of his conversion, and the wonderful supernatural experiences which he had, even these things were not worthy to be compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. All these others he did not reckon upon the same scale, but rather thought that they were lost. They were upon the negative side by comparison with the greatness of knowing the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we further saw from this passage, Philippians chapter 3, what are the effects and the consequences of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as our Lord. How that it causes us to be found in him, and his righteousness to be imputed unto us. How that we further enter into a fellowship with his sufferings, have a part in his death, or rather our death has a place in his, and how, because in consequence of that, we may further know also the power of his resurrection. How that he gives us a destination and a goal as we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And still further, we saw at the conclusion of this chapter the ultimate and final consequence of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, we are told, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. John, in his epistle, tells us of that time when we shall see him and we shall be made like him, for then we shall see him as he is. Then we shall know him, even as we ourselves also are known, as clearly and distinctly and particularly as that. And the effect upon us will be tremendous. we shall be transformed into his likeness. And so this evening, we shall progress into that next epistle, as it is found in our Bibles, to the Colossians and chapter 1. And here we have one of those passages central to our theme of the excellency of Christ Jesus. We have made reference to this before and also to Hebrews chapter 1, but perhaps Colossians less so, which is why I felt it would be of benefit for us to look at it in greater detail tonight. And there it is, you will see in verse 13 that the apostle makes mention of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom, he mentions, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But before enlarging upon that particular subject of redemption and Christ's work in regard to us, it is almost as though he cannot help himself but is constrained by the Holy Spirit to enlarge upon the person of Christ Jesus, God's dear Son, whom he has just been caused to mention. And so that it is through verses 15 down to verse 21, he speaks very particularly upon the being, the person, the glories of Christ Jesus. And in the span of these few short verses, covers and summarizes many of the aspects which we have examined, such that this passage becomes a very useful summary pertaining to the excellencies of Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit alludes to these glories, these excellencies of Christ, by the recurring use of one particular word. It is a word which, in both Greek and, of course, English, is almost ubiquitous. It is commonplace. It is almost necessary to the structure of certain sentences. And yet, in Colossians chapter 1 particularly, this word is repeated many more times than might ordinarily be expected for a passage of this length. And it is the word all. And often, you will also see in these few verses, it is coupled with that generic expression, things, all things. And it is by this word, all, expressing completeness, fullness, entirety, that the Holy Spirit speaks by Paul of the excellencies of Christ Jesus. Let us look then at some of these in more detail, beginning in verse 17, where we read, he is before all things. He is before all things. And this particular statement, this clause, is speaking in terms not of a position so much as a chronology. He is before all things. It is a statement which takes us again to the matter of the eternity of Christ Jesus. How that he is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the true meaning and the full explanation of such statements which Christ uses concerning himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He is eternal. We cannot place a time or a point and say this is the place at which the second person of the Godhead began to exist. Not to his baptism of John, not, as some would teach, to his birth, humanly speaking, at Bethlehem. He is before all things. He is eternal God. In the beginning, starts the book of Genesis and the gospel as recorded by John. In the beginning, God, and with God, the Word.
the second person, Christ Jesus, eternally God, eternally the Son, before all things.
And this is recorded to his glory and to further teach us of his excellency. All the powers that there are upon earth, all rivals which there might be to the honor and glory which belongs to him, fade into insignificance, for none have this quality, this attribute of eternity, of being from everlasting. But Christ does.
God possessed him, as we read prophetically in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, in the beginning of his ways.
And then further we learn in the 16th verse, for by him were all things created.
This conveys us from a past eternity to a point at which time might be said to have begun, and the work of God in creation. And here is the second person of the Godhead again seen. For by him were all things created. Where is the second person of the Godhead in the account of Genesis chapter 1? We find in the beginning God, we see the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters. Then we read, and God said, an audible voice was heard in the emptiness of that first creation, a voice which began to say, let there be light. Something of invisible God made manifest to physical and mortal sense. The express image of God, which is ever wrought and given, as we have learned, by the second person of his being, even Christ. By him, then, were all things created. And nothing is accepted here. Nothing is excluded. Indeed, the opening words of John's Gospel to go on to tell us that without him was not anything made that was made. All things that were brought into being, physical and spiritual, these earthly and terrestrial realms and the heaven of heavens, which mortal sense cannot perceive, men and angels alike, brought into being by the power of God and by the second person of the Godhead. By him, we are told, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. What powers there have been who have risen up in pride and in a man-made pomp and despised the name of Christ Jesus. Indeed, what spiritual forces were rallied against him in the opposition of our great adversary, the devil. And yet all these things, you see, though they are, in this sense of the word, principalities and powers, owed their existence to him. He had created them all in the first instance. All, therefore, are subservient and subject to him. But this verse has not finished. Not only are we here taught that all things were created by him, but still further, and this is very significant, all things were created for him.
All things were created for him. Now, this is a remarkable statement. For here is that answer which human minds have long sought and yet so signally failed to comprehend: the very meaning of existence, and why there should be such a thing as existence, why there should be a universe, why there should be this planet with the living persons upon it. Here is the answer. Here is the reason. All things that have being, all things that are created for him. God has brought them into being for his own purposes. In order, as Romans chapter 1 further explains, that the invisible things concerning him might be more fully and clearly seen. All of creation is a platform, is a stage upon which the invisible attributes of God might be made more manifest. Let me quote that verse directly from Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has created all things in order that by them his divine attributes might find expression. Had it not been for creation, what would we know of his power, his wisdom, his skill, his handiwork in creating all things from the subatomic to the intergalactic? What would we know concerning his judgment, his love, his wrath, his mercy, his forgiveness, his justice, his equity, his grace, were it not for the history of humanity? From Eden, through the fall, throughout the course of Old Testament history, until the time of the gospel, and the subsequent course of humanity since then, all these things were created by God, for God. And in making that statement, we include also the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is one aspect in particular in creation which illustrates this principle perhaps more so than any other, we must surely here include the church. That remnant of humanity whom God has appointed to eternal salvation, for those persons in particular, were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that they should ultimately be united to him, even as a bride unto a bridegroom, and that eternally. Oh, believing friend, this evening, let me encourage you to think upon the wonder of this statement, that you were created for Christ. For him, for his delight, for his enjoyment to be an object of his divine and eternal affection. The whole course of human history has been geared toward this, that your existence might become a reality, that your salvation might be brought to pass, that you might be added unto him. All things created for him. But still this passage goes on, as it tells us in the 17th verse,
by him all things consist.
This carries us on in the course of time and history. We have looked at past eternity. We have looked at the creation of the world. But what about the continuance of the world? What about its maintenance and its sustenance from the time when it was spoken into being until this present, until this instant which we call now? It has all continued. It has all progressed only because of him. It is through him and through his power that things consist, subsist, continue. This same truth, as you know, is re-echoed in the Hebrew epistle in its first chapter when it speaks again of Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. Oh, what a wondrous contemplation is this, believing friend, this evening. Your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that same one who upholds all things by the word of his power, who causes them to be, who sustains them to this present moment, who disposes of them according to his will. He is that one in whom we live and move and have our being. Then what place any longer is there for doubt, for discouragement, for fear, for trepidation in the things pertaining to him? Given that by him all things consist. Now still, our passage goes on. As it tells us in the 18th verse, the reason for all these things. This concluding clause now, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. He is preeminent in all things. We have spoken already of thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He is preeminent above them all. He is superior to them all. He has dominion over all dominions. He is preeminent over them. He is preeminent too over all creation. He made it by himself, for himself, and sustains it to this present. So there is no physical or material thing which can be exalted to a position above the Lord Jesus Christ. But still further, we are told, most particularly, that he is also the head of the church. He is preeminent over his people. This same truth is reiterated in the 10th verse of the second chapter of Colossians. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. His governance, his authority, his rule is second to none. He is prime above aught that might be called primary or indeed a prime minister. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the head of his church. There is no authority even among his people to be compared to his. He is their head, their master, their Lord, their leader, their guide, their great shepherd, their elder brother. Such is his status. Such is his position.
But that preeminence, that authority, extends yet further.
Over things which perhaps in our darkest moments we would have pondered, would it be true to say that Christ has authority over them? Look at what is included here in that 18th verse. He is described as firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. My friends, he is preeminent even over death. That great and universal principle which has blighted and cast its dread shadow over all things created. That process and principle of decay, of decline, of deterioration, in which bondage, we are told, the whole creation groans and waxes and ultimately wanes. Even over this principle of death, the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence, because he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one. He is the only one who, by his own power, has brought himself from death to life. The only one who has power not only to lay down his life of his own volition, but also to take it again. My friends, when we read that in all things he has the preeminence, he is preeminent over death, he is preeminent over all things that are in earth and over all things that are in heaven. For he is one with God. A further all, you notice, is included in this verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Alas, my friends, that even when we get to some conception of the Trinity, our thoughts and imaginations of it are still marred by sin and humanistic thinking. And we imagine that surely there must be some order of priority. There must be some distinction, some level of difference to be made. And yet here we are told in no uncertain terms that it pleased God, let us say God the Father, that in him, that is God the Son, should all fullness dwell. And that expression is further expounded upon in the second chapter and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that pertains to God, everything that might be described as being God, is equally found in the person of Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead, any description or attribute or quality which we care to name as being expressive or descriptive of God, applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact of his incarnation, the fact that he has taken unto himself a human form and a human frame in size and dimension not very different from you or I, that is no impediment to his absolute godhood, because it has been made the case that all the Godhead dwells in him bodily, that all the fullness of deity, it is possible for it to dwell within his human frame. That glorified manhood which he retains in heaven to this present time. In him all fullness dwells. And further aspects of that fullness, you will notice, are given in the third verse of chapter 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a wonderful expression is this, treasure, that of great preciousness, that a pearl of great price, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that excellent knowledge, that transforming and saving knowledge of which we spoke last week, it is all vested and resident in him. It is part of that fullness which dwells in him. Now still the 20th verse adds another occurrence of this glorious word, all, where it speaks of the work of Christ, who, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Christ's great work, a work in which he was particularly and peculiarly engaged, was the work of our salvation. That process whereby his chosen people, though steeped in sin, though sold under sin, might be redeemed, those who were at enmity with God might be reconciled unto God. The power and greatness and excellency of Christ is such that he has reconciled all that company to God. Of all them that thou hast given me, I have lost none. None of them shall perish, says Christ. And that great number, some already promoted to heaven, some presently in earth, some yet to have their existence upon earth, all of them, in spite of the lostness in which they were born, in spite of the enmity against God which they by nature had, and God's enmity towards them, every one of God's elect people, he is able to reconcile. He will reconcile. He will bring. Such is his greatness. Such is his power. And you know, my friends, let us remember that there are no verse divisions in the scriptures as originally given. And listen to how this wonderful statement continues. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you. And you. Paul, you see, writes to those troubled Colossian believers, those believers also at Laodicea, as we find. And he writes to them in these glorious and general terms concerning that work which is wrought in Christ. He speaks in these broad and glorious and all-encompassing expressions pertaining to the supremacy and power of Christ, who is of power to reconcile all his people unto himself, and them, and you, and me. Though, by nature, this description applied to us, sometime alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is how Christ has done it, you see. This is how he is able to reconcile all God's people unto God. Chapter 2 adds this in verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. He is of power, you see, he is of authority to forgive all trespasses. Alas, by nature and in sin, and alas, through backsliding oftentimes, those elect people of God are guilty of many and varied sins, sins of deepest dye, sins staining as deep as any crimson or scarlet. And yet the Saviour is able to forgive them all. By virtue, you see, of his sacrificial death, the body of his flesh going through death is able to bring all forgiveness from all transgressions and therefore to reconcile all those for whom he died unto God, presenting them every one holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see, my friends, this tremendous passage, these few verses here in Colossians 1, from verse 15 through to verse 21, all these statements are made in the context of you and I. The apostle is inspired, the Holy Spirit gives these words and these statements concerning Christ in connection with us. You see, it is we, the church, who are first being spoken of in the verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. It is we who are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has been mentioned in connection with our deliverance, and then these are given as his credentials, as his qualifications, as a great assurance to us that our salvation is sure. That is the truth. That is the context. The dear Son of God, into whose kingdom we are brought, by whom we are delivered from the power of darkness. This is him. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, before all things, creator of all things created for him, all things consisting by him, in all things preeminent, in him all fullness dwelling, able to reconcile all his people unto himself through the forgiveness of all their trespasses. Neither is this the end. Permit me, if you will, some more occurrences of this encompassing this great word all here in this passage. Look what the effect is upon us. Look what the consequences are to us, having such a Saviour as this, such an excellent, preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. The consequence and effect upon us is that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, in verse 10. That we might receive from him that strengthening with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Indeed, that we might have all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, as the third chapter further tells us. That we, through his transforming effect upon us, and this touches upon our subject from this morning, might by his work of sanctifying us and continuing to sanctify us, that we might be made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All things, says the apostle in another place, are yours. My friend, since these things are true concerning Christ, his preeminence, his excellency, his supremacy, and then further, Christ is ours, and we are his, it then follows that all these things proceed unto us. What shall we then say to these things?
If God be for us, who can be against us?
He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, transmitted and imparted and given to us, his saved people. May we be blessed in the consideration of these things for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 138, which, speaking of Christ, says, from the highest throne in glory to the cross of deepest woe, all to ransom guilty captives flow, my praise forever flow. Go, return, immortal Saviour, leave thy footstool, take thy throne, thence return and reign forever. Be the kingdom all thine own. Number 138.
Thank you.
every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.